That's wonderful. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Oh, is there a better purpose to strain your voice for than praising the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you so much. Thank you, team, leading us in worship. What a great morning. Let's turn now to the book of Nehemiah. If you turn there, please, and the Old Testament, if you're our guest this morning, we're in a series we just started last Sunday through this book of Nehemiah and an overview of that. So we're going to be looking at chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you'd turn there, please. How many of you have heard it said that many times when it comes to marriage, opposites attract? Would you... You heard that? Be careful where you look right now, okay? Opposites do seem to attract. I'm very grateful. A beautiful young lady many years ago, very opposite for me, somehow with her eyesight, strained as it was attracted to me. People that are different, God brings together, doesn't he? And in marriage, different people are brought together. And by God's grace, we experience viva la différence. Sometimes in marriage, opposites do attract. But I want you to know something about ministry. And when I say ministry, I don't just mean for pastors or missionaries, but anyone who serves the Lord is a minister of the Lord, right? I want you to know that in the ministry of the Lord, opposites are the fact. It's not just opposites attract, but opposites are the fact. Because here's what happens when someone wants to serve in the Lord with a life that is devoted to him or to her, that person is going to experience amazing opportunities for the kingdom. And that person is also going to experience awful opposition from the world. Now, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. In serving the Lord, opposites are a fact. You have the most amazing privilege of seeing your life matter for the King and his kingdom, and you also experience at times awful opposition from the world. And we really should not be surprised by that, because Jesus said it would be so, right? And we're told by the apostle that it has been given to us not only to believe on the Lord Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. Also to suffer for his sake. Now the question is, how do we walk that out? We know that's true. We know that that is the pattern set in Scripture. And many of us here can attest that it is the reality of life. Opposites are the fact. Opportunities for making the King known. And because you make the King known, awful opposition. But how do we respond to that? Well, I'm thankful that Nehemiah shows us the way. Nehemiah is given to us for many reasons, of course. It is the living word of God. But one reason is to show us the way on how to live out this mission of incredible opportunity, but also awful opposition. Now, if there's a person we could say that is a man on a mission, it's Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, I gave a subtitle to this series on Nehemiah. We could say he is a man on our mission. How do we define our mission here at West Park? It is to love God, love people, and impact the world. the great commandment, the great commission, making a great difference from our lives into others. Love God, love people, impact the world. And Nehemiah is that kind of man. He loves God. He is devoted to God. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. As a matter of fact, he's about a third or fourth generation refugee in modern day Iran, Persia. He is a government official. And he loves God, and he finds himself in the very epicenter of world power as the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. He loves God, but we see that he loves people, because when he receives word about the terrible conditions of his brothers and sisters, his fellow Jewish people, who have many gone back to the land of Israel, and they're living there in persecution, and they're living there in famine, and he's gripped by the fact that even Jerusalem is still without walls. It's a desperate situation that he hears about, and it grieves him because he loves his God, he loves his people. And out of that life, as a refugee, as an employee of the king, in a government position, this man who loves God, loves people, has this moment of impacting the world in a way he could never have imagined. Because the king sees that he's downhearted. Ask him, what's wrong with you? And immediately he prays. And then he shares with King Artaxerxes his burden for his people and his desire to go and to help them. And this man is sent from the very presence of the most powerful person in the world at that time back to his homeland to help his people. And does this out of a heart of love. But what happens to Nehemiah? A man on a mission, a person on a mission. He loves God. He loves people. He's impacting the world. He makes this trip to the land of his fathers, Israel, to Jerusalem. And what does he experience, this man who lives on a mission? Here's what he experiences. He's a man who loves God, he loves people, and he's attacked by the world. You see, that goes together. Opposites are a fact. If you love God, love people, you will make an impact in this world for Jesus. But if you love God and you love people, you will be attacked in this world for Jesus. And so this morning, what I want us to do is look at this man on a mission. And I want us to keep our eyes on him as a man who loves God, he loves people, but how does he handle the attack of the world? How does he respond when he and his people are encircled by the enemies of his God? I think we can learn a lot from a man like this, don't you? So notice in chapter 4, as we just walk through this chapter, and I've thought about it all week, I think just the best way is just kind of walk through it and call to your attention four responses that we see from a man who loves God, loves people, and for that he's attacked by the world. Notice these responses. Now, first of all, I want you to follow along. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah, let's read it together, verses 1 through 3. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now notice, here you have Nehemiah running into opposition. And this first kind of opposition that he experiences from the world around these people of God is a verbal confrontation. Do you see that? It's verbal at first. You have this terrible tag team, Sanballat and Tobiah. We're told that Sanballat is a Horonite. That means he's been, and his people planted by there many years ago. They're called also the Samaritans. They have their own religion, kind of a mix of Jewish religion and paganism. They built their own temple. They believe a little bit of the Bible, but just parts that they like. And Sanballat and his associate, Tobiah the Ammonite, he's to me, a golem-like creature, okay? Yes, master, if a fox were to go up upon it, it would knock you down. I'm sorry, that's the best I can do. If my son Stephen were here, man, can he do golem, I'm telling you. But he's just kind of a toady guy that goes along with Sanballat. And they, listen, this is not the first time this terrible duo has showed up. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. They showed up very early. They've come back again. But when Sanballat, verse 10 of chapter 2, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come back to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. They're ticked off. They're not in control. They had it their way, and now someone has come to help these people. Their power is threatened. They don't like it. Verse 19, they come by again. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab, they also have a friend who comes along, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? How does Nehemiah lead others to respond to this verbal assault? How does he lead them to respond? Well, notice, here's how he leads them to respond. Prayer to God. Prayer to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you in anger in the presence of the builders. Where does Nehemiah go with this assault? He goes to God. He doesn't tell the people, hey, listen, go post this on the wall of social media. No, he pleads the cause of God's people to the sovereign master. He tells God on these people. What a prayer. Wow. That's not a lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. That's a prayer the theologians call an imprecatory prayer. It is a prayer that calls for God's justice. It's not a God get 'em, but God, your people are being abused. God, bring forth your justice on your enemies, Lord. How does he respond to verbal assault? He prays to God. But he also leads the people to be persistent in the work. Notice verse 6 tells us, verse 6, so we built the wall, verse 6, and all the wall was joined to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. How does Nehemiah lead these people to respond to verbal assault? He leads them to pray. He leads them to pray, and then he leads them to get off their knees, get on their feet, and go back to work. Someone has well said, the two most important steps to prayer are the two steps you take after you get off your knees. The work of the Lord goes forward with people who do the work of the Lord, calling on Him to do what only He can do, but not shirking what He's called them to do. The work of the Lord gets done. How does it get done? It gets done with faith-filled intercession, praying, faith-filled intercession, but it also gets done with faith-filled perspiration, holy sweat, prayer to a holy God, and then hard work. The two go together. It is not faith to pray and pray and pray and ask God to do something and then not respond in a way that shows you believe He's going to work. Someone has well said, you know, you pray for a job. You pray hard for a job, and then you fill out resumes till you're blind. You get after it. Whatever the thing that you can do, you pray for God to do what only He can do, but you respond in activity. What does Paul say? Work out your salvation. Why? Because God is working in you. As God is working in you, then you work it out. You don't work for your salvation, right? But we work out our salvation. Amen. And we do that in the presence of people who are not really happy about it. Well, so they prayed, and then they went back to work. And of course, you know what happened. They all lived happily ever after. Everything got better. Got all straightened out. And they just went out in the garden and drank sweet tea with their friends, okay? Nothing stronger than that. No, what happened? The opposition didn't lessen, it intensified. It got worse. It got worse. And notice how Nehemiah responds when the opposition gets worse. Notice how he leads the people to respond to threats of physical retaliation. Now it's not just verbal, it's not just personal, it is a physical threat. Verse 7, notice. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Sanballat is just infuriated that his ridicule has not stopped these people. And now he's gone and got his crew together. The whole crew, not just Gollum, Tobiah. He's got the whole crew. What a motley crew it is. He's got this crew together of people from the surrounding area that he's filled with anger toward the Jewish people. Well, how did Nehemiah respond to this? Verse 9. And we prayed to our God. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now notice again, when the opposition came, Nehemiah saw the opposition as a call to prayer. And he went to prayer and he challenged the people to pray with him. And this is persistent prayer. Some people think, well, you know, I had a problem and I prayed about it and it didn't go away. So I guess prayer doesn't work. What did Jesus call us to? Persistent praying. What did he say? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It's that consistent, persistent prayer that deepens our reliance on God and opens our heart to other communications he has for us. You see, sometimes we think, I've got a problem. God, I'm going to talk to God about my problem. And the Lord says, that's fine. Talk about your problem. Now I got a few things on my list as well. Oh, I didn't, Lord, I just came here to talk to you about this. Well, no, I've got a few things to share with you. See, it is prayer, persistent prayer, that leads us into worship so that we can hear the Spirit of God speaking to us, amen, guiding us. Why is this happening to these people? Notice, they're not having problems because they're out of the will of God. They're having problems because they're in the will of God. Sometimes people think, oh, I've got problems. I better check my spirituality. Maybe there's something wrong with in my life. Well, that might be. But sometimes there's problems when you're in the will of God. But what's our attitude toward that? You know, I read something this week. I just loved it. It's from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing through the Corinthians, and he wants to come and be with them, but he's been delayed a little bit, and he says, I want you to pray for me, because there is a great opportunity for the gospel here, and there are many adversaries. Now, how do you stop a guy who thinks adversaries are a marker that he's on the right path? He says, a great door has been opened to me. And the reason I know a great door has been opened to me, because there's a lot of adversaries. Satan doesn't care much for people who are singing, standing on the promises, as long as they keep sitting on the premises. But when people get up and go out to love God, love people, impact the world, they become a threat to the enemy. And he will try to discourage them. But what do you do with a believer who has come to understand that opposition is actually a sign of advancement at times? He prays to God, but then he also knows, leads the people to pray, we need to protect our people. The protection of the people, it's prayer. But notice what he also does. We pray to our God, verse 9, and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. One thing that is in the will of God, my friend, is always to protect the most vulnerable. Many times, if you want to know what would God do in this situation, as you observe the situation, discern who is the most vulnerable in this situation. And that's where I need to go. I need to go to those who are most at risk and protect them. You see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be intercessors, meaning we kneel down for others and we also stand up for others. We stand up for those who are often the most abused, the most neglected, the most overlooked, the most vulnerable. That's the heart of Jesus. And then comes a more dangerous, I think, but subtle form of threat. Let's keep reading here. Now there's another more subtle, but maybe even more dangerous threat. And notice how Nehemiah addresses it. It is a response to the threat of physical and emotional exhaustion. Responding to the threat of physical and emotional exhaustion. And let's just be honest, there are some folks here watching, you would say, that's where I am. I do believe in Jesus. I love my Lord, but right now I'm physically and emotionally exhausted. How do we respond to situations like that? Well, notice verse 10. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Here's the people of Judah who are working away on this huge project, and they're just exhausted. And sometimes, friends, listen carefully to me. You have to recognize at times that fatigue can become an enemy of your soul. Fatigue can become an enemy of your soul. Just this week, on Thursday morning, I was out for breakfast with a staff member. And after that breakfast, not because of the staff member, I felt crummy, not because of the staff member. And I had a headache, terrible headache. I mean, this is not normal for me. And then as I was driving, I thought, what's this all about? And I started doing a little calculation. And it was about 9:30 or 10 o'clock on Thursday morning. And I thought through, I've already put in 50 hours this week. It's Thursday morning. And I have put in 50 hours. So I thought about it, and I believe I had a spirit-filled response. You know what I did? I took a nap. That's what I did. It was glorious. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I don't mean like 10 minutes. I mean a good old 3 hour. Where you wake up and have to wipe your mouth a little. One of those, you know? I mean, I was worn out. And I felt better. And you know what? I canceled an appointment or two because I didn't feel well. And I went and got some with Susan. We got some Christian chicken. You know where to get that, all right? And spent some time digging around the yard, and taking care of some weeds. You know, I work my yard, I get these weeds, and I give these weeds names, and I take care of them. I won't tell you what I name the weeds, okay, but boy, it's effective, all right? But you got to fight fatigue. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap or have a decent meal. You remember Elijah? Right after he had that showdown with the 30 prophets of Baal, and he won that incredible victory, and fire comes from heaven. And Queen Jezebel says, before sun goes down, I'm going to get you. And he just, whew, and he starts running. And he finally can't run anymore. He falls down, goes to sleep. You know what happens? An angel comes and literally the idea is kind of kicks him. Wakes him up, says, here, eat this. Drink this. Go back to sleep. You know what? He did it again. Hey, wake up. Eat this. Drink this. Now, take another nap. And then after he'd rested, he said, now, you have an appointment at the mountain of God. He was exhausted, this man of God. He needed rest. He needed some resuscitation of his spirit. fatigue leads to another, even more deadly foe. What's that? Fear. Fear. Look at verses 12, 11 and 12. And our enemy said, they will not know or even or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At the same time, the Jews who lived near them came from all distances and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Notice what these people are doing. They actually are saying the enemy's words. They're discouraging themselves in their fatigue. And now they're actually saying, here's what the enemy says they're going to do. They're just overwhelmed by fear. How do we address this kind of fear? How do we address fear? I can recommend a book for you, perhaps. It's called Corona Victus, Overcoming the Virus of Fear. It's right around here, a few places. I could recommend that. Sorry for the shameless plug. But I can definitely recommend to you the process Nehemiah led these fatigued and fearful people through. Notice what he did. He told them, listen, you've got to emphasize some things. You've got to emphasize community. You've got to emphasize this oneness. We've got to take care of one another. So what did Nehemiah do? So in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed people by their clans, by their family groupings, with their swords and their spears and their bows. Do you see what he's doing here? They felt isolated from others. They needed to see their family. And they needed to come together and see their family and sing all hail King Jesus and sing the praises of the Lord. They needed to see each other. They needed to sense that they weren't alone. They needed some equipping. That happens in community. They get the spiritual weapons of our spiritual warfare get sharpened, don't they? In community. So Nehemiah got the people back in community with each other so they didn't feel isolated. He emphasized community to them. Then this man of God spoke to them and he emphasized courage. Courage. Where does courage come from? Here's what he said. I want you to recognize this. Do not be afraid of them. Verse 14. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He didn't have a halftime locker room talk. Hey, remember, you're the Judah Lions. You're a team. No, he didn't do that. He said, remember your God. You've forgotten your God. He's awesome. Remember the Lord. What's he saying? Stop measuring your enemies by yourself. Stop doing that and start measuring your enemies to your God. My friend, if you have a big God, big in here, your enemies don't seem nearly as big. God's big God. He's an awesome God. What do we need to remember? Friends, listen carefully. Glance at your Goliaths, but gaze on your God. We all got giants in our life. But if you stand there and stare at those giants, you stare at that problem, you stare at that insurmountable situation, your faith is going to flood out of your heart. But if you just glance at your problems, observe what needs to be done, then you gaze on your God, you'll find out your problems don't measure up to your God. He emphasized community. He emphasized courage. Hey, do you emphasize courage? Do you come along to people who are discouraged and you remind them how great God is? Or do you say, You know, I had a problem like that, and mine was worse. Let me tell you about mine. Oh, that's real. That's great. No. Glance at your Goliath, gaze on your God. Then he emphasized to them to remember the cause. Remember the cause. What does he say? Remember, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Be focused on others. Stop being so focused on yourself. Focus on God and focus on others. Love God, love people. Get out of your head. Get out of your absorption with your problems. Focus on God and look to others. Look outward. Share love with others. Take a risk and do that. I love what C.S. Lewis said many years ago about this and how powerful it is. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it, your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock up your heart safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Whoa. How do we grow in love? By sharing it. By giving ourselves to others. Love leads us to respond like Nehemiah. There's one more threat and we're done. He responds to these threats. He responds to the threat of missional isolation. Missional isolation. It's a big job and they're scattered. 500 years after Nehemiah, Apostle Paul said something that's vital for us who are living on mission. You know what Paul reminded us about living on mission? Here's what he said. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. What's our life? Laborers together with others. And we're joining God in his work. Serving God is not solo service. Serving God is serving with others. Labors together with God. And listen, as Nehemiah addressed this threat, wow, how he addressed it. Verse 15, we're just going to read and close. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, and he held his weapon at the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. We are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place that you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Isn't that amazing? We all return to the wall. Get back to work. Get out of your own stuff. Encourage people. Get them in community. Restore them, their courage. And then let's get back to work. Notice the tools, a sword, a trowel, and a trumpet. Wow. Worshiping, working warriors. Together. Closing scene is so powerful. I had never seen this really to this week. Verse 21 to 23. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night, and we may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Day in and day out. Not even changing clothes, because the work needed to be done. I love what I read in a quote many years ago. Here's what the man said. Listen carefully. It's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcomings. Who does actually try to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause? Who, at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. President Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt said, there's a cause. Fail, fall, get up, go on, but there's a cause. Friends, I want to tell you something. We have a cause. You know what our cause is? Jesus. Jesus is worth it. You serve an it, you serve a thing, you serve a duty, you even serve a church, and you'll be empty. But my friend, you serve Jesus. Jesus will refresh your soul. And Jesus, you'll know, is worth your life. And your life matters. And you know what? When you serve Jesus, you know what he does? In time, he turns some of those enemies of yours into brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ by the power of the gospel. Our lives matter, don't they? Jesus is worth every day of them. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. Thank you for what you've shared with us by your Spirit. I sense that you are at work. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will apply this message of Nehemiah that you kept preserved in your word forever. And for some people here, for the kingdom, for such a time as this, you've called this moment into existence. Lord, I pray for encouragement. I pray for the spirit of renewal to come upon people. And I pray, Lord, for people who just have gotten downhearted with this world that's so contrary to everything you've made us about. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and look on Jesus. And to say, for Jesus' sake, I'll press on. For Jesus' sake, I'll stay connected. I'll stay on the mission. Because one thing I know is I look to Jesus and I walk toward Jesus. That's where the glory is. Lord, may our hearts be focused in this. All hail, King Jesus.